Turn in your Bibles, please, this morning to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. We're in a series I'm calling Jesus, Lord of All. It's kind of a tough series because Paul is having to deal with some doctrinal issues. There's a group that has slipped in this church at Colossae, and they will be known later as Gnostics. They're trying to infiltrate the church and tell them that Jesus is perhaps not the only way, that there are things that you can add to your religion to give you super high test power to live for God. And so we're going to continue talking about that as we have the last 3 weeks. Also, maybe put a marker in your Bible over in Romans chapter 8. We'll be looking at that in a moment as well. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you can get there. So while you're turning there in Scripture, let me tell you about a boxing story. There was this very famous Irish boxer that accepted the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. And following that, subsequent to that, the Lord called him into the ministry. And he felt called in particular to be an evangelist. And so he was going from city to city, setting up his rooms and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he went to one city he had never been to before. And he was in the room setting it up in the afternoon, getting ready to take off. And there were two bullies that walked in, two thugs. Now, they didn't know his background was that of a boxer, but they began to irritate him. They began to tease him and make fun of him and mock him, just trying to provoke something as they were talking to him. They would say foul things to him, and then they would get right up in his face, and he's trying to ignore them and keep setting up the chairs to get ready. And finally, one of these thugs get up really close to him and just hit him right upside the cheek as hard as he could. And the preacher, the evangelist, kind of shook it off and turned his cheek that way and held it up like that, and the guy just hit it again. And he shook it off, and he said, "Well, at this point, laddie, the Lord has given me no further instructions." And he took off his coat, rolled up his sleeves, and knocked him out right down on the ground. And we love those kind of stories, don't we? We love the retribution. We love the get even. We love the Rocky Balboa coming from behind and doing things like that. I mean, the idea of retaliation and revenge and the idea of people getting what they deserve. But I want you to know, when he said, "God has given me no further instructions," for you and I, we can't use it. Because God has given us further instructions. And today, I want you to open your Bible. If you don't have one, there's one in the seat in front of you. Open it up and let's look together at some of those further instructions. And primarily, the further instructions is going to be contained in one word, and that word is reconciliation. Will you say that with me? Reconciliation. It's a strong word because it covers so much area of our lives. Reconciliations, that's where human relationships get made right again. Have you ever got on the wrong side with a friend? Don't answer this. Have you ever got on the wrong side in your marriage? Have you ever had a time where you thought things were going well, and then out of nowhere something happened that caused you to be at opposite ends in a situation? Most of the time, we think of reconciliation in terms of a marriage relationship, but it can be many other things to do besides that. Sometimes folks have irreconcilable differences, the lawyers say, and so they file for divorce. Or maybe there's a time where reconciliation does happen, where a couple is estranged and they decide to get back together. Or they have a disagreement, even in their marriage, even in a good marriage, it can happen. But they need to reconcile because something has gotten in the way that has formed an obstacle in that relationship. I want to tell you this, remember it. Any human relationship can have tension. Any human relationship, not only tension, but it can develop into disagreement. It can develop into annoyance. That's why today some of your friends are not the friends that you had 10 years ago or 15 years ago or 8 months ago. Because something has happened that the wedge came in and separated you from that individual. And there's separation and anger and perhaps even worse. Did you know there are dozens of examples of this estrangement and conflict in the Bible? You're familiar with some of them. One of them, for an example, we'd remember is Cain and Abel. Well, you say, well, they made up. No, they didn't. Cain killed Abel. Two brothers, the first two brothers on earth, became so estranged and they became so difficult that Cain ends up killing Abel. Then there's Isaac and Ishmael. You remember Ishmael was the firstborn of Abraham. He was born to Hagar, the servant of Sarah. And there was such a division and such a jealousy between the two mothers that those two brothers were separated. And today we see the track in Islam and Judaism that all started with the disagreement that started all the way back then. And then you're familiar, of course, with Jacob and Esau, the twin sons of Isaac and Rebekah, and their relationship was so strained due to Jacob's deception over a bowl of porridge and stealing the birthright. And then we spent several weeks looking at the estrangement of Joseph and his brothers in Genesis 37 to Genesis 50, how they sold him into slavery, how they wanted to tell their father that he was dead, and there was this period of estrangement before they were finally brought together again in Genesis chapter 50. In the New Testament, we read the parable of the prodigal son, how the one brother said, I want what I want when I want it, and he took off. And then the other brother, who some have teasingly called the good brother, who stayed at home and reluctantly disobeyed his father in his heart, if not in his actions. And in that process, we see the estrangement that took place. Did you know that Jesus and his family had a time of estrangement? We won't take time to get into it, but in Mark chapter 3, Jesus was preaching to a group of people in a house, and Mary and Jesus' brothers and sisters went to the house, and Mary said, tell Jesus to come out here right now, that his family is out here to see him. And they thought that he was mentally ill, that he was making decisions and things were happening. So even in that moment, it seemed like there could be that misunderstanding and the need for reconciliation. Well, today in Colossians chapter 1, we're going to look at a form of reconciliation that we haven't looked at before, not between a husband and wife, not between friends, but the most important reconciliation you can imagine is you being reconciled to Jesus Christ, to God through his son, Jesus Christ. And in chapter 1, verse 20, Paul describes this in great detail. I want you to follow along with me since the verse really begins in verse 19. I'm going to start reading right there. Notice with me, if you would, if your Bible's open, say amen. It says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, reconciliation is one of the most descriptive terms of our salvation in all of the Bible. We have been reconciled, made right with God, as I said, through Jesus Christ. Paul is taking an effort here, taking four verses of this letter that he's writing to the church at Colossae, because remember there had been all of this extra religious stuff added in, and he wanted to make sure that they understood the process of their salvation. The term reconciliation goes along with other terms, if you've been in church more than 6 months, that you've heard before. Terms like redemption and justification and forgiveness and adoption, those are all biblical words. We call them in the church Christianese. It's what Christians say inside the building. But trust me, reconciliation is one of the most important Christianese words that you can ever comprehend. If you've been a Christian for any length of time and you've read the Bible through even once, you've come across those terms, the reconciliation biblically. And reconciliation is simply this. It's God looking at you and saying, I will accept you. It is God looking at you and saying, I will forgive you. It is God looking at you and saying, I will adopt you. It is God looking at you and saying, I will make you my very own. You can be my son. You can be my daughter. And guys, that's what reconciliation really is. And I want to give you four aspects of it on the back of your worship guide. First of all, the meaning of it and the magnitude of it, the means of it, and then how it's measured by God in heaven. So you're just jotting it down on the back. First of all, I want you to see the meaning of it. What does reconciliation literally mean? And let's just kind of soak that word in verse 20 again. It says, notice on the screen, it says, and by him, that's Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace to the blood of the cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. If you want to know what your life before Christ was, that is it in verse 21. You were enemies of God in your mind by your wicked works, and now we've been reconciled. Two times in that passage, Paul uses the word reconciled. He uses it in several other places. The word reconcile literally means to change. It means to exchange in a complete way. The way it's used here, you know, to change with couples, reconciliation takes work from both parts. But the term reconciliation in the original language, I understand, used only in the Bible, referring to the reconciliation that happens between us and God, is a deeper word. There's a prefix added to it that means completely cleared, completely united together again. It's moving from a place of separation to a place of restoration. It's exchanging a fractured relationship for fellowship, being together. It's going from estrangement to literally endearment, where you actually want to have that relationship with God and even enjoyment. It's this change that occurs. Paul talks about this in other parts of the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, notice with me what he said. This is about human relationships. He said, if there's a woman and she's married, that she should not depart from her husband. If she departs from her husband, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And Jesus uses that same word reconciled in Matthew chapter 5 to speak of a brother being reconciled to another brother. In verse 24, he said, if you go to the altar and have a gift, but you know your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. First, go be reconciled with your brother, then come and offer your gift. But trust me when I tell you that the reconciliation, because sometimes you can't make reconciliation with a wife or a husband or a brother. That's why the Bible says, as much as lieth within you, live at peace with all men. But the reconciliation that we're talking about here means complete reconciliation. And by the way, it comes to being reconciled with God. When you think about being reconciled with God, it's a one-sided process. There's no mediation. You know, mediation is where two people come together, two groups come together. This one compromises, and they come to a point of acceptance. When you're talking about reconciliation spiritually, it's totally one-sided. Notice in verse 20, you can see it's all God. It says, and by him, and that's Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself. Look at verse 21. You were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now we have reconciled. Is that what it says? No, he has reconciled. When it comes to reconciliation, God is always, always, always the initiator. No one has ever woken up in the morning and decided, I'm going to get right with God. It always is God initiating that process. If you have any spiritual fervor, desire to live for the Lord in your heart, it is because the Lord at some point began to draw you to himself. So he always initiates it. That's reconciliation. Now, how wide is it? Let me show you the second thing, and that's the magnitude of this reconciliation that happens. I take you also to verse 20, if you would, one more time. And by him to reconcile, here's the magnitude, all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. So there are two categories of reconciliation with God. First of all, his creation. God is going to reconcile his creation. If you have no other reason to believe in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, then this verse in Colossians will be enough to do it, that God's going to reconcile this earth. My first job as a boy, where I got paid by the hour, 25 cents an hour, on a farm in Tazewell County, Virginia, was digging thistles. You read in Genesis chapter 3 that thistles were part of the curse. Everyone should say amen. You know thistles are a cursed thing. But did you know that the thistle is going to be removed during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ? We sing the song, Joy to the World, that Isaac Watts wrote, The Lord Has Come. And we think it's about the baby Jesus. It's literally about the second coming of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on earth, that Jesus is coming again. And one of the verses in that song just blesses my sin-sick-shriveled up soul so much every time I hear it. The words say this, and thistles shall be no more. And Don Durbin, I just go, whoo, glory to God. No more thistle chopping when we get in that millennial reign. So all of creation is going to be put back. It started out very good, didn't it? The Bible says that God created and saw that it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. But sin entered the world, and it didn't remain good. And this reconciliation that God is going to do on, Jesus Christ is going to perform in the heavens and on the earth is going to be so amazing. And I want you to see this from one other perspective. If you'll notice on the screen, or if you marked Romans 8 in your Bible, listen, Romans chapter 8 just backs it up even more. Romans 8 and verse 20. Where it talks about the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. Now, what that means is there was not a groundhog, a squirrel, or a raccoon that willingly wanted to have the curse. They absolutely didn't. Notice what it says. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains until now. We know what happened. We know the story, how sin disrupted all of this. And God's plan from the very beginning was to restore all of those things. And the Bible promises in Revelation that that's going to happen. Satan and his minions will be tormented in everlasting hell forever and ever. And I say that too in case you say, well, if God's going to restore all things, can Satan be restored? Can the demons be restored? And the answer to that is an emphatic no. The things that God has foreordained that is called cannot be undone. But he has called us to be able to have a relationship with him. And this verse is specifically talking about creation. And then notice in verse 21 what it says. Not only creation, but it says, and you. Now he's getting personal. If you want to know what it's going to be like, he's saying to the Colossians, we're back in Colossians now. He says, look at yourself. He has reconciled you. Verse 21 reads this way. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked work. Can we just have an honest session for a moment? How many of you are at the point in your life that you realize that you were alienated from God at one point in time? Will you just raise your hand? And how many raise it again if you realize you were the problem? Just raise it. It was you that caused the thistles. It was me that caused the thistles. It was us. It was that sin. It was that alienation that happened to us. It says you were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. And God's reconciliation arises from all of mankind's miserable condition that we have. You know what theologians call it? They call it total depravity. Have you ever heard that? This total depravity in each of our lives. It's the idea that because of the fall of man, there is not a single area of our life that is not tainted, that is not in ruin and marred by sin. And here's the real problem. People hate God. I want to tell you why abortion is rampant in the United States since it was legalized in 1973. It's because people hate God. It's because people hate God's word. I don't want to submit to God's word, God's way, God's direction. I want everything the way that I want it. And you know why they hate God? The text says because of their wicked works. And when we put God first, we submit to him, it means that we don't get to choose to live the way that we were living before because we've been surrendered to God. It says so in the Gospel of John. Notice with me, John 3, verse 19. It says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So they want to hold on to their stuff. They want to hold on to their sin. They want to hold on to their activity. That's why we have pulpits that know better, that are preaching that homosexuality is normal and good, and ordaining preachers to carry out the word of God to promote that. I understand, and every aspect of physical desires, I get that, but we have no right to ever compromise the teaching of the word of God regarding how we should live our lives. The Bible is very clear on that, and it's because of wicked minds that stuff enters. It says every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I mean, think about it for a moment. How evil can it be to want to mutilate the body of a young child in an interest of a fad of transgenderism that our nation, our world has never dealt with before? There is such a darkness that's looming over planet Earth right now. I say almost every night, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Even so, Lord, come. Every thought, no one wants to hear that. There's not a person, including this preacher, out there that wants to hear that, especially if you're unsaved. You don't want to hear that you're alienated and separated from God and that you're sinners. That's not good news to people like that. That's like, what on earth are you talking about? And that's usually why we don't begin there. That's usually why we begin with the good news of Jesus Christ. We begin when we tell others that Jesus loves you and he died on the cross for you. And that's really great. But the challenge with that is the world emphasis today is that I'm okay, you're okay, everybody's okay. So why do I need Jesus? How much better can it get than I've already got it? I always say this to you. Don't ever try to get anyone saved until you get them lost. Let them understand the present condition, where life is, where things are going. And the reason things are so messed up is because of what we go through. Here's what God wants to do. Notice in verse 22, it says that he will present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Now, would you let that sink in your soul for a moment? I'm talking about you. And I'm only talking to one person in this room. And that's you. And he says that God sees you as his child. If you're a child of God today, you've asked Jesus in your heart, you know you're going to heaven when you die, raise your hand for me. Now put them down. Those are the ones I'm talking to. And it says that he sees you as holy. Do you ever see yourself as holy? He sees you as blameless. Do you ever see yourself as blameless? God sees you, his child, as above reproach. Now I read that verse and say, it doesn't sound like me. I have bad moods. I have male PMS. I get traffic tickets. I lose my mind, my temper. I say selfish things. I think evil thoughts. I'm not holy. But notice what it says. God sees me. God sees you as holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Something happens to change the way God sees you. Can I tell you what it is in a word? Reconciliation. It's that word. Something just changes, happens to change his eyesight. It's like God gets corrective lenses. Wow. And he looks at us and we know what we are. Sack of sin on a popsicle stick, right? That's how we did see ourselves. But how God sees us is how we should see ourselves. We're redeemed. We're forgiven. We're children of the King. We're a child of promise. And God sees us through that lens, through our potential, and walk and move forward. So that's the magnitude of the reconciliation. And then what's the means of it? If we can have this reconciliation, certainly there has to be someone paying for it. Go back to verse 20. It says, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Boy, there's an interesting term. What was the means of it? Through the blood of the cross. Now look in verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death. There are two clauses. They basically mean the very same thing. Two separate verses, but they're describing exactly the same thing. You have peace through the blood of his cross in the body of his flesh through death. Paul wanted to make sure that they understood that Jesus had a fleshly body. He said that emphatically through his death of his flesh, because the Gnostics were saying that Jesus was a phantom, that he didn't have a physical body, that the real God would not have a physical body. And Paul wanted to clarify it. He was real. If you stuck him, he would bleed. Put a spear in him, and blood and water will come out. Crucify him, and he will stop breathing. He was as real, and he was as human, but he was still very God at the very same time. He wasn't a phantom. So he died physically. His blood was shed literally. And by that means, God says, you don't know by what means that you can, I can see you with these great eyes, no more tears, no more red, is because of the sacrifice of my son, Jesus Christ. Remember I said to be reconciled with God, a transaction has to be made. Reconciliation, like you reconcile a bank account at the end of the month, you think about it this way. God had to reconcile our account through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We were in the red. We were bankrupt before God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. There's separation in every bit of it. We were alienated, and crime demands payment. For God to totally, justly forgive sin, he can't grade on a curve. God never grades on a curve. Every sin will be accounted for. The Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. Everything will be accounted for God. There had to be an accounting process that happened. And what many theologians and pastors call it is the great exchange or the great substitution. And for that, I want you to look with me now in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and prepare to be blessed. Just flip over to 2 Corinthians 5 real quick. I can put it on the screen, but I want you to see it in your Bible. I'm going to help you a little bit from my great training. 2 Corinthians is right after 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice in verse 18 what it says. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now that's what God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Not imputing their trespass to them, and he's committed to us the word of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. Notice in verse 20 what it says. You ever heard this? If everyone asks you what your position is in Christ, in addition to being a believer, did you know you're an ambassador? Maybe sometimes if you want to witness on an airplane when you're flying, and someone says, oh, what do? And you just say, oh, I'm an ambassador. Are you ready? Look at verse 20. Now then, we are what? Ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore to you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now on the surface, that may be an awkward statement as you look at it and not easy to understand. But there's such a principle at work right here. Another theological term, it's the last one I know. I looked them all up in the dictionary this morning. And it's the word imputation, putting something to someone's account. So Jesus took each one of us, and he stood in for us. He took the blame. He took the rap. He took the punishment. He became proxy for us that we can have forgiveness. You know what the Bible says in Isaiah? Notice in Isaiah 53, verse 5. You know this verse very well. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. That's the great exchange, by what he did for each one of us. And what it means is, when God was reconciling his books, he took all of our deficits, all of our wrong, and put them on Jesus' account books and put his righteousness onto your account books. Isn't that amazing? You were in deficit, and the Lord said, here, put that over on Jesus. Let him pay it, and then take his goodness and put it over on them. And it says that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Now, please get this. Not to be a sinner for us. Jesus never sinned. Is there an amen in the house? Never sinned a single time. He never committed a sin. He was without sin. The Bible says he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Let me put it another way. As I was preparing this week, I came across this statement. I want you to see it on the screen. It says, God the Father treated Jesus like you and I deserve to be treated. so that he could treat us like Jesus Christ deserves to be treated. Isn't that a great statement? God the Father treated Jesus like you and I deserve to be treated so that he could treat us like Jesus Christ deserves to be treated. That's what it means. And do you remember the first time you ever heard the gospel? And you just thought to yourself, you're going to give me all of that? You say, you know, God, you're really not getting such a good deal here. You want my life? You want me to have your righteousness and your salvation? And you, I don't get the exchange. You're really getting the short end of this. And so what people do, rather than submitting to the Holy Spirit, there are three efforts in addition to the right way that people make getting close to God. They go after him in different ways. Number one is by being good. You know, you've heard this. If my good works outweigh my bad works, then I will go to heaven. If they do not, I go to hell, straight to hell. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. And many religions believe that. Islam teaches that. Many religions are based on works. I want you to know where they get that from. Good people have never gone to heaven. Only saved people go to heaven. They're the only ones that do it all. And another basic thing they say is about being religious. Well, if I go to church, if I keep the disciplines of the church, if I observe rituals, if I obey the laws, and there's so many people caught up even in Christianity, they're like the squirrel in the cage going boogity, 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 just trying to keep all the rules, hoping it's going to work out. And then a third way is saying, well, I'll just be sincere. The problem with that is you can be sincerely wrong. You can be like the wacko from Waco, David Koresh, that thought he was sincere and leading people to be burned up in those buildings, but he was totally wrong. The problem was that with being just sincere is what Proverbs 14 says. It says there is a way that seems right to every man, but it leads to death. And then there's the fourth way, and it's the only way that works, and that's reconciliation initiated by God and his son to us. And that means the blood of the cross of Jesus. And instead of rejecting the blood, saying that's a slaughterhouse religion, we should relish not that Jesus died, but through his shed blood, through his sacrifice, through the price that he paid, we're seen as chosen in the eyes of God. And that can only happen through the death of his son. And it's how much he loves us. We come to God through the death of his son. Let me close with this story. I read a story about husband and wife who had a son who tragically died, and their relationship got strained after the death, and they separated. And believe it or not, that's not uncommon, even in caregiving that happens so often. They separated, and he moved to a different part of the country, and she stayed in town. They were apart. But one day he had to be back in that town for business, and as any father would want to do, he went to the cemetery to visit his son's grave for a few minutes and maybe even a few hours, I don't know. And he was about to walk away and he heard a noise behind him, and he turned and it was his estranged wife walking up to visit her son as well. And when they saw each other, the first impulse of their heart was to separate and to kind of go back. But instead, they just reached out and grabbed hands because they were standing at something and a place where they had something in common. And what they shared in common was that dead son. They both had an interest in that grave, and they reconciled over the death of their only son. I want you to know that our reconciliation with God took nothing less than the death of his son. What brings us to the Father is through the Son. And I'm so grateful that he not only died, but he rose again on the third day to become the first fruit of all resurrection, that you and I can have a relationship with him. That's the meaning and the magnitude. The means of that reconciliation is Jesus. Just one last thought, and I'll stop. And that's the measure of it. How do you measure it? Look in verse 23. It almost sounds antithetical. It says, if indeed, that word if really doesn't fit there. But it says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, which I, Paul, became a minister. It almost sounds like a contradiction of terms to the grace that he's been preaching. It's almost like Paul is saying that once God has reconciled you, you've got to work really hard to keep it. It's not what he's saying at all. It's simply being practical. Paul is giving us a gauge of how to measure our lives. Now, this is the hardest part of the message I'm going to give today, so stay with me for 30 seconds. One of the most important ways that we gauge our lives, he's not saying you become holy and blameless and above reproach in your devotion. He's not saying as a Christian you may or may not continue in your faith at this point. He's simply saying by this statement, he assumes that you will. He assumes that since you've been redeemed that you will continue. And here's the point. The gospel doesn't work like magic. You have to cooperate. God calls you. Jesus died for you. But God is pro-choice when it comes to going to heaven. God is pro-choice in that you get to decide. He died for you, but you must accept. You must receive Jesus Christ. You must walk in the light as a believer. And one of the indications that you really are not a believer is that you don't continue walking in the light. One of the most horrific, terrific statements that Jesus ever made on this earth is that when the Bible says that Jesus will say to them on that day, that people thought they were in heaven, that they were going to heaven. He said, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And the way that we know him is to follow him. And I don't think you're going to be perfect, not till we get to heaven. But if there's been no change in your life since you said a prayer or took a preacher's hand or sang a song and made a meditation in your heart, if there hasn't been a change inside that changed you and manifests itself on the outside to others, you maybe have just gone through a religious experience, and God hates religion. God loves relationships. That's why Jesus died for each one of us. One of the marks of being converted is staying faithful. Are you faithful? And if you slip and you fall, if the Lord convicts you, the Bible says that if we say we have no sin, we lie, the truth is not in us. But in 1 John 1:9, it says, "But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Maybe not perfection, but can you see in your life spiritually, "Lord, I'm growing step by step. You're giving me the power to do this. I'm moving closer to you. I'm not what I was. I'm moving closer to you." He wants to reconcile you. In particular, he provides the means, the substitute of Jesus Christ, that we can do that. And he wants us to grow closer to him. But that growth can only begin with the birth. And so I want to ask you a question. Jesus Christ died on the cross that we can have reconciliation with God the Father. He reaches out his arms and he says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Have you come to Jesus Christ? That you can't grow until you go. You can't grow until you come to that point of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to lead you in a prayer, not only you, but those that are watching by live stream, those that are listening on the radio today, those that will listen to this in the days ahead. I want to give you an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is drawing you. Reconciliation is a one-way street. Only God can reconcile. You can't reconcile yourself before God. You can be reconciled, but God does the reconciliation.